So good to be back in our morning worship service once again, and we'd like you to turn in your scriptures, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In our morning worship service, the last number of weeks, we have been considering the seven Pauline revelations. These are the revelations that the glorified Lord of heaven gave to the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And as we open up God's plan and purpose in the mystery through the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that there are seven distinct mysteries that are mentioned in the revelation of God for the church today. And we, as grace believers, those who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior, those who seek to study the Word of God rightly divided, should be very interested as to what these seven Pauline mysteries are and the significance of them to the church, the body of Christ today. As we come to the fourth mystery, which would be found in verse 16, we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And this shall be our subject this morning, the mystery of godliness. You know, as we are God's sacred possession, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God's will that we live a separated life from this world and this world system that we live in. I realize that there are liberal clergymen and pastors and priests today who are instructing the believer that we must be an influence to the world by partaking in things of the world. We must identify ourselves with the world in our dress and in our speech. We must impress ourselves upon the world and world system this way. But you know, the Bible teaches something totally contrary to that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so we see that we are not to conform ourselves to the world to win the world to Christ, but we are to separate ourselves out. And we are to take our stance among the saints, those who are members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and we are to stand for the truth of God. And as we stand in holiness and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the foundation of the truth of God's Word, then we shall be an influence in our personal lives and in our personal ministries. And so Paul here, as he is writing to his own son in the faith, Timothy, the one whom he had brought to a saving knowledge of Christ, he writes concerning the mystery of godliness. Now, as we come to this portion of Scripture, the mystery of godliness, if you have been in the grace message for any length of time, whether it be 4 or 5 years and you're growing spiritually, you will know that this is a very difficult text to preach upon. And there are various interpretations upon it. And if you've been to Bible conferences and you've been subjected to the Word of God rightly divided, you know basically what I'm going to say this morning. But for the newer brethren here, the brethren who are just coming into the faith and the Word of God rightly divided, how we need to realize that before God, we must take what we hear and what we learn to the infallible Word of God, because the Word of God is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Many have the opinion that the highest authority in the church is the pastor, and they're wrong. The highest authority in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. The highest authority in the church is the written Word of God. the interpretation stands or falls on this infallible book. You can get hundreds and hundreds of different interpretations from pastors and teachers around the world, but there is only one system of truth that is taught in these scriptures that we have before us. And we are required and responsible before God, and mark my words, and mark them well, every one of us shall stand before God and give an account of ourselves in whom we have believed and why we have believed the things that we have believed. And so here, as we look at the mystery of godliness, while there have been various interpretations, we are this morning going to give you the two main interpretations. And we offer them by way of suggestion, and we ask you in the first part of this message to gather these thoughts in, to take them home, to study them, to see if they be so, and you make the final decision before God, for you shall be responsible before Him. As we look at verse 16, many believe in dispensationalism today that the mystery of godliness is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we refer to the incarnation, we are referring that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and He came to this earth and He became a man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. We call that the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God being made manifested in the flesh as it is generally presented. And so, as we look at the mystery of godliness, as we come to this text, many dispensationalists will proclaim that this is referring to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And they say, was not God manifested in the flesh? And then it goes on to say He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He believed on in the world and received up into glory. And most will say to you, there is a perfect description of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. And as we present that interpretation, that is something for you to study and consider. But as we go to the context, we see that there is also another interpretation of this passage, which also is very commonly used and understood. And I would say probably most grace believers who have come to a knowledge of the word rightly divided believe the interpretation that I'm about to present to you. They say in verse 16 that this is not referring to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's referring to the church, the body of Christ. Now let's go through the interpretation, first of all, of the incarnation and see while this could be not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here as we look at verse 16, I personally believe, and this is something you need to come to grips with, that this is not referring to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came to the earth. I believe that. I believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He left heaven's glory and came to this earth and dwelt among men. I believe that with all my heart. But the question is this particular portion of Scripture teaching that? And we need to be analytical. We need to go to the Word of God and allow it to minister to us. First of all, we see where it states the mystery of godliness. It does not state the mystery of God, nor does it state the mystery of deity. But it says the mystery of godliness. So we are not considering the subject of deity. Secondly, as you go on, it says God was manifested in the flesh. And indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ did come to this earth. He was 100% God. He was 100% man in the flesh. But was God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh when He was on the earth? And I think if we understand the Word of God at all, we should realize that when He was here on the earth in the flesh, His deity was not manifested. It was there all along. We see it in the Transfiguration, where He transformed Himself. But His deity was not manifested in His flesh. As a matter of fact, He took on that form of flesh that He might veil the outward manifestation of that deity, and He robed it that man could not recognize. Indeed, He was the God of the universe fully. And so we see that He veiled Himself in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, that He might dwell among mankind. Also, as we look at this, you'll notice that it's a mystery. Was the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ a mystery in the gospel accounts when He was on the earth? Why, that was no mystery at all. And that's no mystery to us today. Why, we can go back even to His birth and the interpretation of His name. Jesus, it means Emmanuel, or God with us, is the interpretation of the title of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And many times the scribes and the Pharisees, they questioned the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sought to stone Him because you make yourself equal with God. He said many times, I and the Father are one. He says, he that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. He was showing His equality with God because He was God. And so we can see here that it was no mystery concerning that Jesus Christ was indeed God. Secondly, going on in the text, we begin to see that there's just more and more problems as we go along. It says that Christ was justified in the Spirit. Do you think for one moment, beloved ones, that the person or the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be justified? We need to be justified, but He was the very essence of just and justice, you see. And so we see that there was no need for Him to be justified in the Spirit because He was the Just One. He was seen of angels, indeed we could say that was true, preached unto the Gentiles. And I want you to think a moment, those of you who have studied the Scripture somewhat, did the Lord Jesus Christ ever preach to the Gentile multitudes? And I say to you this morning, if you study thoroughly the four gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ never in His earthly ministry preached to the Gentile multitudes. And so we have to look at this verse in the framework we have it. If you believe, it's the incarnation. God manifested in the flesh, you have one line here. And received up into the glory, which they say is the ascension. So as you look at those two boundaries we have right in this verse, 16, then in the middle of that it says He preached to the Gentiles. So in other words, the insinuation is that when He was here on the earth in the flesh, He preached to the Gentiles. But you'll search the Scriptures in vain to find a discourse where Christ stood up and preached to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, all that comes to mind is two occurrences where He even came in contact with a Gentile, and as He did, the disciples were requesting that He even send them away. And He refused even to hear them at the first. And then finally, He submitted to what they had to say. He was sent, as it says in Matthew 15:24, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Christ, in His earthly ministry, did not preach unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world? Was Christ believed on in the world? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The world rejected Him by far. The world put Him to death and cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. Received up into glory. And so here we have the basic interpretation of the incarnation and many of the weaknesses of that type of interpretation. But as we turn our attention to the context and to what is generally believed on this by grace believers, we read in verse 15 these words. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the context that the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy? Well, here in verse 15, the context is the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word "and" at the beginning of verse 16 is a conjunction which joins the two verses together. And so Paul is presenting truth concerning the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here that he ought to behave himself in the house of God. Oh, beloved ones, this building here is not the house of God. How it saddens me when I hear the saints in the assembly many times around the nation as I've spoken, as they said, oh, let's all go into the house of God. Why, there is no house of God today. The house of God in the Old Testament was the temple and the structure of the tabernacle. That was called the house of God. Today, we as members of the church, the body of Christ, are the house of God. It's a living organism, you see. And Paul says to Timothy, you behave yourself among the assembly or the house of God, which is the church, he defines it here, of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Notice that the church, the body of Jesus Christ, is the pillar and the ground of truth, as it is based on the literal Word of God. And so as we look at the Scriptures here, we see that our foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the truth. And it is a pillar. And oh, that we might stand as pillars in this assembly, this local church here, for the truth of the Word of God. And we see the importance of that in the hour that we are living. So many are going off into false doctrine. So many are falling away from the faith and the blessed truth that we have of the revelation of the mystery, and how we need to be that pillar of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And then Paul says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Why, Paul says, without controversy. And there's been nothing but controversy over this since the time Paul wrote this particular section. What does this section refer to in God's Word? First of all, it says, God was manifested in the flesh. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians, chapter 4, in verse 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, which is the same word, back in Timothy, in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So the Apostle Paul, as he went forth proclaiming and preaching the gospel of the grace of God, he suffered persecution many times as he would go into areas to proclaim this great message of the truth of the body of Christ. And so as he suffered these things, him being a member of the body of Christ, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, even as it says here, that unto death for Jesus' sake in verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, God manifested in the flesh. Aren't we to reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our practice and in our conduct as we are Christians? Should not we actually be radiating the truth of the gospel? We should radiate and emulate the mind of Christ.
a mind of lowliness, a mind of humility, a mind of compassion, you see, and that Christ is living within us, and that he is radiating literally from us, that he might be glorified in our mortal bodies. Indeed, as we are members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, at this very hour, God is manifested, if you're a believer, in the flesh. Let's go back to Timothy. Going on further, justified in the Spirit. And we need to be justified. We're seeing here the mystery of godliness, that which is honoring and pleasing to God. It refers to our behavior and conduct as believers. And as we are living in this evil world system and the persecutions and the adversities many times that we have, we see that the body of Christ is actually a restrainer against evil. And many times the world will try to overthrow us. And as a result of that, our actions, as we stand up uncompromisingly for the truth of God, while they're not justified in the world's eyes, they would condemn us and put us to death if they were able. But we see that our actions and our conduct, as we are a restrainer, as we stand up for the truth of God, is justified in the Spirit. Scene of angels. Do you realize that at this very hour, the angels are beholding you? I wasn't going to share this verse, but let's look at Ephesians. Hold your place there. Ephesians 3:10. In Ephesians 3:10, and if you don't have it, I'll just read it for you. We read, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We are spectacles at this very hour before all of the angels of heaven. Angels desire to look into God's plan of salvation. They are very interested beings, and they observe us on a daily basis. And we see that Paul makes it very clear that principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We, as members of the body of Christ, in our preaching and in our conduct, are an object lesson to the angels of heaven. So indeed, we are seen of angels, and that's verified by numerous Pauline epistles in the book of Hebrews. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, "Preach unto the Gentiles." Oh, we can certainly say that as the members of the body of Christ, can't we? As the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and as he set the nation of Israel aside, he raised up the apostle to the Gentiles, the chief of sinners, the apostle Paul, and he saved him by his matchless grace there on the road to Damascus. Why, God could have condemned him and put him to death there, but in his long suffering and in his mercy, he saved them, that you and I might be here today. And we see with the raising up of Paul, the glorified Lord of heaven commissioned the apostle Paul to preach unto the Gentiles. And Paul says, "These things that have been delivered unto me, I now deliver them unto you." And so we have the responsibility to go forth with the good news of the gospel of the grace of God and preach unto the Gentiles. These are the things that were to be manifested in due time. Believed on in the world. Does the world believe that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? They might not fully understand it. They call us fanatics. They tell us we are religious kooks. They tell us that if there was some other way, we'd just like to stay away from you and your presence. And we see that they do recognize our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we stand for honesty and for truth and for the cause of Christ. We allow the Word of God to govern our lives and not philosophy and humanism and so forth. And we see, because we are a restrainer against evil, we see that the church, of course, would be believed on in the world. They do believe we are believers, and they just wish we would all vanish away. Received up into glory. Oh, how I look forward to that. Received into glory. That's the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. That blessed hope that everyone in this room has if you are a member of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And you will notice here that all of the verbs are in the past tense, because the Apostle Paul, in the mind of Christ, sees God as seeing this already fulfilled in this dispensation. And this is common in the church epistles. Why, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Are you seated with Christ in the heavenlies at this moment? God sees you as seated there. The position belongs to you because of the redeeming value of the work of Christ. But right now, we're sitting here, standing here, right in Menomonee Falls. But that is a hope that we have. And so we shall be received up into glory. So these are the two basic interpretations, and you need to go to the Word of God to see if these things be so. And Paul says here concerning to Timothy, behave yourself in the church. Watch and guard your conduct. And he says, allow the mystery of godliness to be manifested in your life. Let Christ radiate from you. Remember, you're a testimony to the world. You're being observed of angels. And one day you'll be received up into glory to give an account of yourself. And so the context follows very beautifully in this. And you know, the life of the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of what I've just spoken to you in this second interpretation. Let's turn over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is our apostle to the Gentiles. We dare not build Paul up. We dare not boast in Paul. Paul was a man of like passions like you and me. He was a sinner in word, thought, and deed, but he was saved by the grace of God and greatly used of God because he submitted in faith to all that God had said. That did not mean he did not have shortcomings. That did not mean he was not out of the will of God at times. He was not a savior. He was a man just like you and I would be in the human race. But he was saved by God's grace, and he stood for the truth that God had committed unto him. And as a result of that, he is a perfect example of the mystery of godliness in his life. Why, look here at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where we read, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Here in this text of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is about ready to complete his ministry. He is imprisoned in Rome under the auspices of Nero, who was the Roman emperor of the day. And here I'd like you to notice his godly attitude that he had. The Apostle Paul was a Christian of Christians, so to speak. He was faithful unto all things of the Lord. And he stood up and he spoke boldly the truth of God. And notice in the closing hours of his life, and you need to place yourself in this position. If this were the closing hours of your life, would this be your response? Oh, if you've partaken of the mystery of godliness, as Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 3:16, this shall be your attitude as well. Notice Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Why, Paul was imprisoned in Rome for the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. He had heralded faithfully, and as he had done that, he was apprehended and placed into prison. Because, you see, you are not allowed to speak anything against the state of Rome. Why, the Caesars in these days were classified deities and gods. And here he was accused of building up a new religion and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and rightfully so, over the Caesar of Rome. He was apprehended, and he was chained in a Roman prison. And we see that as the executioner came down, he says, Paul, the sentence has gone against you. Prepare yourself for the sword and death. And the Apostle Paul, with that in mind, writes these words to Timothy. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. There is a godly man. There is one who was in control of all things in Christ, and he had to write this last letter to Timothy to get off this last letter to encourage this young man. Was he thinking of himself? He was thinking of other members of the body of Christ. He was concerned about Timothy and those who would yet remain after his departure from this earth to be with Christ. And he says here, I'm ready to be offered. Do you realize that the word used there is the word libation? Do you realize that in giving his life, his very life, for the cause of Christ, he looked at that as an act of worship? In the Old Testament, in the Levitical sacrifices, in the burnt offering, in the peace offering, many times they would take the drink offering and they would pour that over the sacrifice. And so they would do that, and as they did that, they didn't drink it, but they poured it over the sacrifice. It was something over and above the animal sacrifice that was being given. And here we have the same essence of the thought with Paul. He had sacrificed and devoted his life for the cause of love, for the cause of Christ. His very soul and spirit and body, he devoted for the things of God. And even in death, there was one last act of worship. He would voluntarily go through it for the cause and proclamation of the gospel, that the gospel might be edified and go on. And he says, my departure is at hand. And here, as we look at this, the word departure there in the language is a nautical term. It's a seafaring term. And we see that as we might go out to the ocean, and as we might see the large ocean liners there that are ready to depart from another area, we see that there are various types of departures, aren't there? Why, there are very emotional departures many times, as possibly a loved one is leaving now to return home to a foreign country and possibly will never see them again. And, oh, there's such sorrow and weeping, and the tears just flow down. But then we might go down to another ocean liner, and it might be a time of rejoicing. Someone's going on a Caribbean cruise or something, and oh, they're just rejoicing and laughing and waving and so forth. And so as we look at these departures, there are various types of departures. But one thing they all have in common is that they all can't wait to get going. And that's the very essence of the thought that we have here from the Pauline revelation. He says, I'm ready to be offered. He says, I can't wait to go. He says, because he knew, even as he had written, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we see that even presented to us in his last actions here at Rome. In verse 7, he gives instructions to Timothy. He says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. As we look at the scriptures and the great men of God, what made them different from other men on the earth in that day? What made them different from other believers? What made Noah different? What made David different? What made Peter different? What made Paul different? What makes us different even as we might come in contact with one who's been in the faith for a number of years and has grown spiritually, and we just enjoy being in their presence and having them share the Word of God with us, whether in a personal confrontation or in a personal Bible study? What is it that makes some stand out more than others in Christianity? Oh, it's right here in this text. And this is something we want to minister to your hearts this morning, because you need to make application of this in your life, and it shall be well-pleasing to God. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. What kind of fight was he fighting? Well, let's hold your place here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. So here, as we look at these three things that were outstanding in the apostle's life and well-pleasing to God, and three things we should have, the first thing is that we are to fight the good fight of the faith. And what is the faith? Well, we have it contained in the Pauline revelation today. There is one hope of our calling. We look forward to the blessed hope. There is one church, the body of Jesus Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile without distinction. We see that there is one baptism today. It is a spiritual baptism performed for us by the Holy Spirit when He baptizes us into the church, the body of Jesus Christ today. And we see that there is one faith, the gospel that we are to herald, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. We have the message, the preaching of the cross, and the Apostle Paul stood for that message. He defended it. He stood in defense and confirmation of the gospel that was committed to him. Many of you in this room know the gospel of the grace of God. Are you fighting the good fight of the faith? Are you out there on the front line trying to make this message known? Are you seen in the Bible studies and in the Bible conferences with your Bible open, wanting to take in more of this message that you might be able to defend it, that it might be a blessing to others as you present it to others? Oh, that was the apostle's attitude. He says, I've fought the good fight of the faith. You know, beloved ones, we fight so many fights. Everyone's fighting today. Management's fighting since the beginning, hasn't he? Remember Cain and Abel? Cain slew his brother Abel while they were fighting over something, and Cain slew his brother Abel. We see that we fight for rights at this very hour, whether it's human rights or civil rights. We see that people fight for the rights of their salary. People fight for rights of position. And we can go on and on with the many fights where someone will enter in and give the whole fiber of their being to it, and all of their time they'll devote to it, to try to press their point home and accomplish their end. Oh, that might be our attitude with the faith that has been committed to us. That precious deposit, the message that we have for the church today, let us put our whole fiber of our being in it. Let us spend our time on it and go forth with this message that we have before us. Also, as we see the Apostle Paul fighting the good fight of the faith, nothing else would suffice with Paul. Why, he stood up against the legalism of the Galatians. He stood up against the permissiveness of his day at Corinth. He stood up against the mysticism and Gnosticism at Colossae. Are we standing up and against these things? Nothing else could replace the message of God for Paul in his ministry. And we hope that's true of you at this hour. So many are going off into philosophy and into other religions and into education. If you're a Christian, the thing that should interest you is this blessed book, to want to know more about God's will for your life and this church dispensation we're living in today. fight the good fight of the faith. But you know, we have various excuses, don't we? I've heard Christians say, I'm just too old. Well, you know, if you were just too old, God would take you home to glory. If he has left you here on this earth, he's left you here for a purpose. And if you can open your mouth and talk, then you can accomplish a great deal. Maybe even you'll become an invalid. And when I'm an invalid, there's a phone, there's a pen and a pad to write, there's all kinds of things we can do, you see. Age, being elderly, is no excuse. As a matter of fact, it's an asset. Because you see, the Lord has left you here longer. You have wisdom. And as a result of that, you can be a great encouragement and a great minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then others have said, I'm too young. I'm just a teenager and a teeny bopper or whatever. And I am too young. I can't make an impression upon the other young folks. Oh, young people, would like to encourage you. Indeed, you can make an impression. If you'll stand up for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will richly bless you and use you for this message. I've seen young people who are a testimony that would put some of our adults to shame. Why, they've been a blessing to their church and also to their school friends as well in leading them to Christ. It's because they had the courage and the boldness to stand up for this message. But there's various reasons why we don't. Personal friendships, popularity, and other things. All that will be wood, hay, and stubble and shall pass away. Next, Paul says, if we're to be a spiritual Christian, he says, and I have finished my course. And here he likens it to a race. He likens the ministry to a race. And he is not here presenting the idea of he is racing to get an award. That comes a little later on. But he is giving us the idea that he is in a race. I have finished my course. In other words, his desire was not to fall short before he had completed the race. Many years ago, I was on the track team in high school, and we had an excellent track coach. And as he was training the young men for the races and for the relay races of the 440 and 660, he always taught those young men and myself that when you're running that race, no matter if you're losing or you fall down, you get up and you finish the course. You finish the race. And this is the way it is in our spiritual lives many times. We fall down. We find ourselves in precarious positions many times. And we're downtrodden and discouraged. But we have to, like that runner, pick ourselves up and continue on and finish the course. And so here, this is the idea that the Apostle Paul is presenting to us. You know, if the Apostle Paul would have stopped the race 1 year before its end, you know what they would have said to him? They would have said, well, that message you was preaching was not cracked up to what you said it was. You didn't even remain faithful to it. If Paul wouldn't have remained faithful in that race, right in the hour of his death here, if he would have turned from Christ and turned his back on him, then they would have accused him that when it come down to the nitty-gritty, when it come down to the pressure of the moment, he collapsed. So we need to see how important it is that we are consistent in our Christian experience, that we finish that course that is set before us. Every man, woman, and young person in this room, if you know Christ, you are a minister of the gospel. You may not be a preacher, you may not be a pastor, but you are all ministers. I like to tell our ladies that. Our ladies have a great ministry in this church. Jesus Christ. And then finally, Paul goes on to say, and I have kept the faith. Oh, that that might be said of us, beloved ones, that we have kept the faith. And the idea of the word kept here means to guard, to garrison, to keep within,
to hold on to. And so Paul's desire, even at the end of his life, was that he had to relay this message to Timothy, that I have kept the faith. And how important that is for you and for me to remain consistent with this message of the gospel of the grace of God. Have you kept the faith in your life to this hour? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not in a position like Paul is in here. I'm not being tested like Paul is here. Possibly if I was, maybe I would keep the faith a little bit more. Oh, you need to realize that you need to keep the faith in your daily ministry. Hourly, you need to keep it. And how the young women and older women ought to be encouraging their husbands to study the scriptures and to attend study with them. And how we'd like to encourage our young people to enroll in the good fight of the faith this morning. We have people enrolling in the Army and the Navy and the Marines and so forth in the Air Force, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's admirable, I believe. But let us, as we may do those things or not do those things, still incorporate into our lives that we might join the good fight of the faith. And Paul says, henceforth there's a crown laid up for me in heaven that the righteous judge shall give to me in the last day, the judgment seat of Christ. The reward for your faithfulness shall be yours if you'll remain in the faith. And how we pray for each of you daily that you might see the importance of the mystery of godliness. It was manifested in Paul's life. Was not the Lord Jesus Christ glorified in all of his actions? Was not he justified in the Spirit, in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, in the sense that he stood for the truth? Wasn't he observed daily by the angels? He even says to the Corinthians, we, the apostles, are spectators to the angels. Didn't he faithfully dispense the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles? And now received into glory will be his blessed hope. And here this morning, as we look at this text, it's addressed to believers. But we also would like to, just in closing here this morning, say something to the unbeliever. Maybe you've come into the assembly this morning, and you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You know, the Bible teaches to us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone in this room needs to examine his life and her life before God at this moment. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you were to die at this moment, could you say confidently you'd be with Christ? Have you believed that Christ died for your sins? Now, I didn't say believe about Christ. Probably almost the whole world, or most of the world, if you were to ask them the question, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died nearly 2,000 years ago? And you know, most people would say, yes. They have an intellectual knowledge. They see a historical fact, but they haven't placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply know about Christ. They simply see it as a historical fact, just like George Washington was the first president of the United States. We're not talking about that. We know a lot of people recognize that, and they're unsaved in that state. We're saying, have you recognized that you are a sinner? And the very fact is that you're hopeless and you're helpless, and that you are in danger of the wrath and condemnation of God. And then we turn you to the gospel to share with you the good news, that Christ died for your sins personally. It's a personal salvation. Salvation is not in a baptism. It's not in a church service and attendance. Maybe you've been a member of this church for 20 years and not saved. Being a member of this church does not save you. You have to be a member of the church, the body of Christ. having been a believer as you've trusted Him as your personal Savior. You have to personally believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person. Believe that Christ died for your sins, that there's no other way, that He was buried on your behalf, and He rose the third day for your justification. You believe in His death, burial, and resurrection right there in your seat at this moment, and He'll save you by His grace, and you'll have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you saved this morning? That will be one of the greatest decisions you ever make in your lifetime. It is hinging. It is important. You are confronted at this moment with your eternal destiny. You can walk out that back door this morning. You can say, I don't believe that preacher. I don't believe that book. You can reject Christ this morning. But when you wake up in torment at the moment of death, or at the white throne judgment, you then will be a believer. But it will be too late. The atheist and the evolutionist and those who have rejected Christ, at this hour, if they could return, they'd say to you, believe, believe, believe. But they can't return. And they won't return. But we have the witness of God's word that these things are true. Mark my words and mark them well. As sure as I'm standing here, if you reject Christ, you shall consciously remember this hour throughout eternity. Let's pray. Our kind and gracious eternal Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we flee from the wrath to come upon us by believing the gospel, that we might be saved from the judgment that is to come. Father, we know many here have believed the gospel and they have eternal life. But maybe there's one or two or possibly 10 among us this morning who has not yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They know that they're not right with God. They know that they are in a sinful state, and they know that they need a Savior. Oh, that if they are at that point under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that this might be the hour that they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that then they would become members of the body of Christ and have that blessed hope to be received up into glory. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen.